Let's please turn our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The title of our study today, as we get to it, will be Broken Cisterns That Cannot Hold Water. That's what Jeremiah was told by God. Why are these people, the Jews, my chosen people, the ones that I've called out of the nations of the world to be my witness people, why have they gone to broken cisterns that cannot hold water? A cistern, by the way, is a chiseled out rock that holds water, or even a natural rock cave that would hold water that the people would then be able to go and drink out of. And obviously a broken, limestone, granite cistern would leak all the water out, and so you'd go to get water and find out, oh, there's nothing there. Or you'd devote all your time, making sure it was getting filled up with rainwater, and only to find out it's all gone. So a broken cistern is just a wasting your life when you could turn to God and be filled with everlasting life. And so that's going to be our title today. But, last week we finished the book of Mark in the New Testament, and this week doing Jeremiah. And why are we studying it? Well, Jeremiah is one of my favorite prophets of the Old Testament, actually. And I think it's probably because of the day that we're in. Jeremiah was commissioned by God 20-some years before judgment really came to the southern country of Judah. We'll talk about how that is in a minute, but he was commissioned by God, I want you to warn these people judgment's coming. Now, we sometimes think, well, okay, so you warn that judgment's coming, and then next month judgment comes. The prophet can sit there and go, see, I told you so. But actually, Jeremiah was told by God, warn them judgment's coming, and God didn't say how long it was going to be before that judgment actually came. And even Jeremiah wearied of the message. Jeremiah, I keep telling him this, and it doesn't come, and I'm tired of this word. And God says, oh, really, what other word is there? And Jeremiah would then keep on saying it. Well, it was 20-some years. That's how merciful and compassionate our God is that he warns and warns and warns. In fact, he actually says, God says through Jeremiah later on in one of the later chapters, he goes, I have become wearied in being merciful. Because we serve a merciful God, but there's just a point in which he's done being merciful. He gets to the point of being wearied in being merciful. And we certainly see that he's being merciful to us. So he was called the weeping prophet because God would show him judgment and how it was coming and the misery that was going to happen. In fact, he was even told, Jeremiah, I don't even want you to get married and have children, because what you're going to do is prophesy to the people how their children and their wives and their husbands are all going to be laying out in the ground. No one's going to bury them. No one's going to put a tombstone mentioning them. No one's going to be able to wail over them because they're all going to be dead. The birds are going to be dealing with them and the animals. And I don't want you to have to go through that grief. You're not going to have a wife and you're not going to have children. That's how bad it's going to be. He was called the weeping prophet. And he was calling the nation to repentance. And he was calling the nation of Israel, southern Israel, to repentance. And I felt led to do this. Actually, it was a result of our men's study here a while ago. We went into a chapter of Jeremiah, and I walked away from the study thinking, this is so much like the world today. These things are so much like America and the world today. And I was thinking, we should do Jeremiah. And then Jeremy got done when we got all cleaned up from the men's breakfast. He goes, Kevin, we should do Jeremiah. I go, yep, by the two witnesses there, let's go ahead and do it. He was calling them to repentance. And so what about the nation of America? We're not Israel. So as we read through this, that there's certain aspects of it. This was God speaking to Israel, 600 and some B.C. And we're not Israel, but we are a nation who, unlike any other nation in the history of the world that I know of, really did start to form and wanted God to be God. In fact, we're going to next week have a handout. It's called the New England Primer. It was the first really textbook forced to be given to every public school student in the 1800s. And it was signed by the Senate to go to all the public school. It was funded by the Senate. And you go through all the biblical names of the men of the Bible, the Ten Commandments, and just all this stuff in what used to be a public school book in America. And see, what Israel did is, and what God says, why have they, these people I took through the wilderness and gave them, brought them into the promised land, why have they turned away from me and gone to broken cisterns that don't hold water? And then what happens to a country that turns away from a God who gives them everything and blesses them and turns to some, what is the judgment that comes? And see, we're very much like that. We're not Israel, but we were a country that wanted the God of the Bible to be a lighthouse when we're in the storms of sea. It was something to guide and direct us. And now, churches are being turned into mosques. On and on and on. We are turning away, like the nation of Israel did, to other gods. And so I think that these things are going to apply to us. And so God sends prophets to warn. We don't have a Jeremiah today. If we did, this is what he would be doing. He would go to the steps of the Supreme Court, and he would publicly start proclaiming, "Thus says the Lord, you have issued decrees by man's own thinking and wisdom, and judgment is coming upon this country." And then the news media would show the nutcase Christian, and da-da-da-da-da, and the whole world would go crazy. But see, that's what Jeremiah was. We have to understand, Jeremiah stood up at the very lawmaking focal point of his country at the time, and he rebuked the kings and the judges and the princes, and they all were, Jeremiah, you negative nutcase prophet. And we should have a heart to say that there might be somebody that God does call to be a prophet, and if they do stand up and they are boldly proclaiming the truth of what we see coming upon the world, then we should pray for them and encourage them. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you're going to be that prophet to your neighbor and you know, to just be like Jeremiah. But we can read the book of Jeremiah. Very few listen to Jeremiah then, and few will listen to the prophet today and to the prophet Jeremiah as we go through. But I pray that God's people will. And so the history to this point, the nation of Israel was brought into the promised land. They were united under King Saul and King David and King Solomon. And then the nation divided in civil war. The northern 10 tribes became the nation of Israel. They had 19 different kings, over 9 dynasties of ruling families. Then they were conquered by the Assyrians in 724 BC. So the northern 10 tribes have already been conquered, wiped out, mercilessly just murdered and pillaged by the Assyrians and took them off into a different land, and they were all dead. And the southern 2 tribes of Israel were ruled, as Judah by 19 kings, one dynasty of King David and Solomon, one dynasty, because it had to, by prophecy, to be one dynasty. And they went on for another 140 years, but they were conquered by Babylon in 586 BC. But Jeremiah started prophesying. He was called by God to prophesy to the nation of Judah. Judah has seen northern Israel destroyed. 100 years has gone by since they saw northern Israel destroyed for all of its wickedness. Israel was very wicked. Southern Judah was only a little bit wicked. So it took 140 more years before they're judged. And about 626 BC, 100 years after the destruction of the northern Israel, Jeremiah starts to prophesy. About 22 years before Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon first came down to Israel to start taking away captives. And so Jeremiah starts prophesying 22 years before Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon comes and starts to breach the walls of Jerusalem, and then it takes many more years before he completely destroys Jerusalem. And that's the backdrop. Jeremiah 1:1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And it also came, subsequent to Josiah, as we'll see here. So Jeremiah was a priest. He was of the tribe of Levi. And in Israel, you had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a priest. There was a town for the priests that was set up close to Jerusalem, that they were a town of priests because Jerusalem needed a lot of priests for the people to teach the Word of God. And so he grew up in a city of priests that were supposed to teach the Word of God, but he's basically the only one left preaching the Word of God. Because we're going to find out that Jeremiah prophesies that basically it's like all the priests had become corrupted, like today. Every pulpit in America today that is not teaching that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and no one gets to the Father except by Him, every single one of those pulpits is corrupted, just like in Jeremiah's day. And I hate to know what the actual statistic is, but if it's 1%, it's too big. And I bet you it's a whole bunch more than that in the pulpits of America. And a whole bunch of people that are coming out of seminaries that don't even know God. We're going to see a verse here that God says, they don't even know me. The priests don't even know me. They've been commanded by me to preach the word to the people. They don't even know me. How many people graduate from seminaries and go on to ministry? Don't even know God. Again, the parallels are all around. But this Josiah, he started to preach at the time of Josiah. Josiah was the greatest king of southern Judah. He had the greatest revival. And the revival started 5 years after Jeremiah started preaching. And if you go read, and I'd encourage you in your maybe devotional time as families to read 2 Kings chapters 22 through 23 and 2 Chronicles 34 to 35. So Kings and Chronicles both chronologize the kingship reigns. And Josiah, he was a young man when he took over, and a prophet came to him and he said, God's judgment's coming, we need revival. And Josiah brought revival like no other king in the history of Israel. And then you ask yourself, okay, so if we were to apply this today, Kevin, what would happen if we had a king? Well, we don't have a king, but if we had a king who did Josiah's kind of revival, you know, a king comes to power and it's like, if he wants to be corrupted, he can corrupt the whole country real quickly. There's no checks and balances. But also, if he wants to do good, he can do all kinds of good. And Josiah, what did he do? The Bible says, if you go read Kings and Chronicles, talking about what Michael Scoba mentioned today, here we have 100,000 Sodomites gathering in Seattle this week. And, you know, I can't even really use the term gay because, one, they're not gay. Their whole lifestyle destroys and saps years of their lives away from them, removes their ability to ever enjoy, as I do, my grandchildren bouncing on my lap and coming up and saying, hi, Papa. You know, the ability and the joy of having a son that I can go visit here this week down in Oregon and just rejoice in his children and pregnancy of his wife. And, you know, everything is just sapped by this satanic deception that is sweeping our country of homosexuality and sodomy. And what he did, he rid the land of what the Bible calls, it uses the term at times, of perverted persons. And actually, it emphasizes that he rid the priesthood of perverted persons. He would have said, excuse me, but every single school system is now going to be taught the Word of God. Excuse me, but, you know, we're going to do the Word of God. I mean, we're going to rely on Him. We're not going to have all these gods coming into the households of America. So, Hollywood, you're done. Except for preaching the things of the Word of God. We're not going to let the foreign gods come in here of immorality and the things that are an abomination to God. Now, the world, you can imagine what would happen if a king started to do that. I mean, it'd take a few hours before somebody assassinated him. But that's what Josiah did, and with the power, he says, we must turn to God, we must get back. And see, that was for the survival of a nation, and actually it stayed the judgment for a while that Josiah repented. But as soon as he died, as soon as he was killed in battle with Egypt, his sons took over, and they go, I didn't like dad's stuff so much, let's go back to idolatry. And the country quickly went back into the fallen nature that we are all susceptible to, and they did not go, you know, and it didn't cleave back to God, and judgment did actually fall. But Jeremiah probably played a part. His words fell on the hearts of the heart of a soft king who decided we're going to do what God's word says to do. And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son, verse 3, of Josiah, king of Judah, which he turned the country quickly back to evil, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. And Jeremiah preached for 40 years. And at the end of that, more than 40 years, actually, but he was there to watch Jerusalem be completely destroyed, burned to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar, saw thousands and hundreds of thousands killed in Jerusalem, a remnant that survived being hauled away with chains through their noses, hauled away by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. And Babylon actually respected Jeremiah because they heard the word. There's a prophet in Jerusalem who was saying, you're coming. And so when Nebuchadnezzar came and was given the city, he said, I want to meet this guy. Hey, everything he said has happened. Everything is true. I want to meet this prophet. Jeremiah, what do you want to do? You want to come with me and be one of my advisors, or you want to stay with the people I'm leaving behind, which is only the sick and the lame and the people that couldn't make the trip? And then he didn't want his country. Jeremiah says, I'll stay here. I want to warn these people not to go to Egypt. You know what they did? They wanted to go to Egypt. And they drug them to Egypt with them. Would you think that after listening to 20 years of a prophet saying he's a nutcase, and then the exact thing that he said for 20 years happens, you would think, if he says don't go to Egypt, let's stay here, let's not go to Egypt. And you know what? We have everybody here. We have the entire history of the world right here. We see that Israel has become a nation in accordance with prophecy. We see that we're coming to the day that you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have a mark in your hand or your forehead. That, you know, that perilous times will come in the last days. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, disobedient to parents and all the prophets that say, and you're going, boy, all this stuff is really happening. And it tells me I need to believe in Jesus or I'm going to die and go to the lake of fire. I should believe in Jesus. And they don't. So, you know, we laugh at them. But when we go through this book and we say, they shouldn't have gone to Egypt, we laugh at them. But the same thing is happening. The prophets are coming true. Before our very eyes, we see that it's all the truth. And I hope God's people just realize that we can't go into the things of the world when we see the day of His coming. But the world, the same world that we're trying to warn, they just don't seem to understand. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. You know when God says life begins? God says life begins in the womb. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know what? I don't care what any doctor says or anybody else. And anybody, any doctor, any nurse, any, you know, so-called doctor, nurse, and any Planned Parenthood clinic in the world is going to be held accountable to God for every single life they have taken. Can you imagine that? And the other thing that's hard to imagine to me is that God so loves the world that if they repented now and agreed with God that life begins in the womb and they shouldn't be messing with it, and they said, God, forgive me for committing 10,000 abortions and murders in my own place just so I could get the money. God, forgive me, I'm a vile sinner. Worthy of hell and destruction. Forgive me and cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. They could be. But it'd take great humility. It'd be great humility to admit with God that they're wrong. You know what else Josiah did? One of the things that in Jeremiah's day, they weren't so good at abortion back then, so they'd wait till the children were born and then they would dedicate them to one of their gods and burn them. Okay, so that was their form of abortion at the day. You know what God told Jeremiah? I will destroy them because they kill their children. Destroy them because they have turned away from my word to other gods. I will destroy them because they murder their children. I will destroy them because their judges are corrupt. I'll destroy them because they don't care about the widow and the orphan. I will destroy them. Why? Just because he enjoys destroying? No, so that there would be a remnant. So there'd be somebody left. So that there would be discipline to make it so there would be somebody left. And that's what he's going to... I mean, again, as others have said, if he doesn't deal with us, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Josiah, what would Josiah have? If Josiah were king today, what would he do? He would take everybody that's murdering children and he'd say, excuse me, I'm sorry we have to do this, but you're going to get the death penalty today instead of the children that you were planning to abort tomorrow. And you're going to get it today. And I have to do this because God is looking from heaven above and he sees every child screaming in the womb, trying to avoid your instruments that you're taking in there to destroy and cut up their lives. And when the blood is shed on the floor, he actually sees the blood and the blood cries out to him to bring judgment to the land that is doing. And I can't let that happen because I love my people. I love my country. And we can't do this or the wrath of God will certainly come. Oh, you're just a religious nutcase. Look, nothing has happened to our country. You don't understand the mercy of God. He doesn't do it the very day it happens. He waits until the cup of wrath is full. And then he pours out the cup of wrath with indignation. Don't misunderstand the wrath of God. And that's what Josiah would do. Oh, that we would have a king. Oh, that we would have a president, senators, legislators, that we would have people that would have the fear of God. And that they would call this country to... Some people think that we're on the verge of a great revival in America because the conservative movement is taking over. No, because the Bible... Revival happened in the Bible when people repented of their vileness against God. See, what it's not going to just be conservative. It's being, God, we have sinned. Let's call a day of fasting and getting on our knees before the God of the Bible with sackcloth and ashes. Let's fast. Let's not even eat and call upon God for His mercy and turn away from what we are doing. If we don't turn away from what we're doing, it doesn't matter if we start being a little more conservative. We have to repent before God or judgment will come. It says, then verse 6, it says, "Then I said, 'Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth.'" He's only 20 years old. But he had an ear for God. God saw him in the womb, and he says, "You know what? I know what this man's going to become. I know he's going to grow up in the city of priests. He's going to be unlike the other priests. He's going to actually fear me. When he hears my word, he's going to put it to his heart, and I'm going to call him, and I'm going to say, 'At 20 years old, you've learned enough. I'm going to use you as a spokesman for my word.'" Jeremiah thought, "I'm too young," and God probably says, "You're the only one I got. And I will give you my word because it's already in your heart. I will put it on your lips." But the Lord said to me, verse 7, "Do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak." This should sound familiar in a New Testament scenario. Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too short, I'm too tall, I'm too stupid, I'm too smart. God says, I have given you the Holy Spirit. I am with you, and I want to be... God wants our mouths. He wants our mouths. First, he gets our heart. If he's got your heart, he wants your mouth. And he wants to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit to be that spokesperson to this dying world. Verse 8, "Do not be afraid of their faces." When you're telling them this stuff, Jeremiah, they're not going to put on happy faces. They're going to scowl at you. They're going to hate you. They're going to scrunch up at you. "For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." See, it's not till the very end of the verse it says to build and to plant. What does he say first? I got to destroy everything. I'm destroying. First, I'm telling you, Jeremiah, to warn the people that their sins have gotten to the point that I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to destroy it. And then when the people realize, oh, how we have fallen into sin, then I can build and plant again for a remnant, to preserve a remnant people. I think about this as, you know, we're supposed to be warning. And, you know, just to show the state of affairs in our country, and I say this also to encourage you that God is saying to Jeremiah, do not be afraid because I need you to do this warning. And I was reading in the news this week, and it's a handout on the side table, is that an Allstate employee, a guy that works for Allstate, I think it's the Chicago area, independent of his job at Allstate, he writes an article warning of the judgment to come because of our country's infatuation with sodomy. And somebody saw his article, posted it on the website, went to Allstate, and Allstate fired him. And he said, I did it at home. I did it on my own computer. I put it on a website that's independent of Allstate. I said nothing about Allstate. Well, your views are not our views, and you're fired. Those are the days we're in. You know, and some people would see that, and they would say, shirk away and go, I better not say anything. And, you know, and God is telling Jeremiah, say it. They're not going to like it, but I'm going to protect you. And he might, you know, this guy's losing his job. You know, he didn't protect me. I lost my job. People have lost their heads. They've been tortured to death for this message that Jesus is the only way, truth, and the life. They've lost everything through the centuries. They've lost their life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They've lost their American dream. They've lost their children. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, a mother standing for the truth watches as they torture her first son, second son, third son, trying to get her to deny, and finally, and each son is saying, no, Mom, don't deny, and then they kill her. That's the message. So precious of a message. But see, the Holy Spirit came into these people during their times of tribulation. How can we deny a truth that deals with everlasting life? A truth that delivers us of sin, covers over our sins against God. Every vile thing that's come out of our mouth, every vile thought that's in our mind, every deed that we've done, that Jesus has died on the cross to cover over and forgive. If only we would come to him and say, oh God, forgive me, a sinner. And now the life that you have given me, I want to give back to you in service. Take my mouth and make it pleasing to you. Take my heart and change it. Make it part and parcel to your service, Lord Jesus. to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. Because the Word of God has the ability to build and to plant in the heart of somebody who wants to hear the truth. Verse 11, moreover, the Word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Now, we lose something in the English here, because the reason they named an almond tree in the Hebrew an almond tree is because it's the first tree to bud. So when they made the word for an almond tree, it came from a word that means to be alert, sleepless, hence to be on the lookout, to hasten. It was the first tree. It was like spring is coming. It's the tree that said to be hasten and alert, where it's time to go to work. And so he's being told, you see the branch of an almond tree. It's time to alert. Time to wake up from sleeplessness. It's time to hear the truth. The spring of the time of judgment is coming. The summer of judgment is coming. And that's what this is really, what God is really saying. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. It's a boiling pot facing away from the north, meaning towards the south, which means a boiling pot coming ready to just drown Israel in boiling judgment. And the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Now this judgment, geographically, when you look at a map today, you go, well, see, here in the Bible it says that Babylon came from the north, but Babylon, which is Iraq, by the way, it lies to the east of Israel. But they fail to recognize that when Iraq or Iran wants to invade Israel back in those days, for sure, and probably even in the future, is that geographically they have to go up the Tigris-Euphrates Valley of Mesopotamia there to come down north. That's the route of invasion. Babylon came from the north down and destroyed all of Judah, wiped out their cities, just like God said, against all of its walls all around, against all the cities of Judah. And back then, you know, what a horrible, horrible thing. It wasn't like in our warfare in our era where, and we've never even experienced it as a country. Can you imagine what it would be like in America? Never heard it before, but air raid sirens going off and you're having to jump through a bomb shelter. And then you really wonder whether, for them, it was like, okay, that city 10 miles away was surrounded by this mass of tens of thousands of Babylonian troops so that they couldn't get out to get water. They couldn't go out to their fields to get grain. And they starved them all inside of the city until somebody raised a white flag and said, you know what, most of us are all dead from starvation or dehydration, and the rest of us are ready to give up, only to have the Babylonians come in there and just totally slaughter everybody. Move on to the next city. And you know your city's next. You know, this is going to keep going until it's coming to your city. And that's what happened. Babylon just came, and then the final city was Jerusalem. And the people were, and all the time Jeremiah was prophesying, this is going to come. They said, oh no, it's not. God's not going to let his temple be destroyed. God won't let America die. God doesn't, you know. And they were all, and Jeremiah said, no, sin, rebellion is going to be dealt with. I will utter my judgments against them, verse 16, concerning their wickedness, because they have forsaken me. So item number one, turned away from God. As we certainly have as a country. Burned incense to other gods. Certainly done that, offered prayers to everything, and worshiped the works of their own hands. You know, we don't have idols sitting on our tables in home, but that's what happened in Israel. People would make molten images out of silver, gold, and whatever, and if you had it out of gold, somebody would come to your house and go, oh, you got that idol on your table. Yours is gold, mine's only silver. Yeah. Well, what has yours done for? Oh, gave me crops and makes me this, and you know, we asked for that, and you know, and look at what we have, because that's what idolatry is. It's bowing down, you know, give me children, give me rain, give me my crops, give me. And we don't have them sitting as silver and gold on our tables. We have it in whatever it is that makes you think that you're somebody in this life. There's something like my status symbol. When I am pouring my entire life to go purchase, so that then it's like, this is what I have put the works of my hands into, and this is what is important in my life. This is what I want to be known for. And see, for the Christian, for the Jew, what were they supposed to be known for? That they worship the Lord God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth. And that Him alone, that He was the absolute affection. Whatever else they had, how come you don't have any idols here? What do you do to get by through the day? We serve the Lord God. And they would go, oh, that person just really loves God. And they have stuff, but they love God. See, in other words, what is the testimony that you have? Do people know you love God? Do they know that He is number one in your life? Or is there something that's starting to sap you away? Because see, we as Christians are susceptible to idolatry. Otherwise, John the Apostle in his first letter to the Christian church would not have told the people he was writing to is the last verse of 1 John that says, my little children, flee from idols. Flee from idols because it can grip our hearts, whatever affection takes precedence over God. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Jeremiah, this is not an option. You have to speak this word to them, or actually, I'm going to dismay you before them. I don't know what that means, but he was going to suffer if he didn't keep preaching. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, a bronze wall, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. And, we have to realize as we get to the end of the book, the king got so upset with Jeremiah, he wanted to kill him, but he didn't want to just run him through with a sword. And so he had him lowered down into a cistern. A cistern, again, is a huge chiseled out limestone. There's so much rock in Israel that was where they would store water. But it happened to be empty because the judgment of God had fallen on them. But there was mud at the bottom, so they just lowered him down and he's stuck in the mud. He can't get out. He's going to die. The king left him to die. And people had to drag this 60-some-year-old man, drop ropes, stick it around his shoulders and drag the 60-year-old man up out of the mud to plop him back on the ground. Just when Babylon's coming in with Nebuchadnezzar to rescue him also from the kings of Israel. The people are supposed to love God and love their prophets. They were killing the prophets. So in other words, it wasn't happy time for Jeremiah. This sounds like, oh, I'm going to protect you and you're going to be a bronze wall. Well, yeah, but no. We're protected too. Did you know that? No matter what they do to us, all they can do to us is kill us. And then we're protected by God. Right? Go to heaven. And so God, even the same promises to us today that I'm going to be a wall around you. They can do nothing because they really can't mess with us. So how bad was the corruption? Kings of Judah, princes, priests, and people. In fact, Jeremiah 5:30 says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and the people love to have it so. That everybody was corrupted. Kings were corrupt, priests were corrupt, pastors today you would make it equivalent to. Everybody was corrupt. So in our country it would be, is the president really serving Jesus? And I'll just say that if you were to say, look at our king, and with our foreign policy, if somebody were to say, if you were to boil down President Bush's foreign policy, what does the world need? What does it really need over there in the Middle East? What would be your answer? For those that follow the news, what would be your answer? If you listen to the news, what does it need? Democracy. Is that what democracy is? Is that our message? See, if I was a president, a Christian president, I'd say, what the world needs is Jesus. There was one time I was in the Navy and working at the nuclear prototype in New York, and this student, I was a staff guy teaching these students. The students had to come to us, get a check out on systems and stuff, and this guy comes to me and he goes, I want a check out on charging system. And so I go, okay, you know, I'll give you a check out on charging system. And this is during the Iranian hostage thing. You know, the Iranians had our hostages and stuff. You young people don't know what I'm talking about, but the world was just on edge at the time. And so in the course of the conversation, I said, what do you think about the world situation? He says, I think the world needs a good war. Anyway, you just need to do it. Just get it over with. And he went on about that, and then he says, why? What do you think? I said, I think the world needs Jesus. And all of a sudden, his countenance changed, and he goes, really? You really believe that? And I said, yeah, I really believe that. Nothing else is going to change this world but people coming to Jesus. And he says, you know, once when I was in a VBS, you know, a vacation Bible school as a kid, and I accepted the Lord, church used to take me in a bus and hear about the things of God, but boy, I went to boot camp, and I just lost all that stuff, and you know, do you have any Bible study? He's a pastor in New York today. Praise God. And a neat friend that we keep in touch with to this day. See, because he we don't need war, we need Jesus. We don't need democracy, we need Jesus. Oh, but that's politically incorrect. That, you know, they serve Allah. Well, Allah is Satan. If you want to let them serve Satan, Satan is the author and the finisher of death and lying. That we want to respect Allah. Okay, well then you want them to respect dying and killing and murdering and lying. That's what's going to happen. Because that's who he is. You know, the Bible's the truth, and the spiritual warfare that's around us is real. It's not open to political correctness. It's open to the truth. The truth is, Islam will never do anything but murder and kill. And you can't make democracy out of that. If you do make democracy, the people who come to power will murder and kill. And that's the history of it. It's the truth. You can deny it all you want. You can say it's peaceful, but it's just not going to happen. So the world really does, it really does need Jesus. And our king should do that. The Senate and the House should be wanting to glorify Jesus. The pastors of the country, the priests of the country should be wanting to glorify Jesus. The name of Jesus should be coming out frequently on every pulpit of America, telling people that they need him, that he died on the cross for them. And that to fail to recognize that and embrace that in their own hearts is to doom their soul to everlasting damnation because he's a holy God, not because he wants to send people to hell, but because you're already going there, because your sins separate you from God, and the only way to be rescued off of that conveyor belt to hell is by crying out to Jesus, please grab me off of this belt to hell and take me into your heavenly kingdom, and I'll make you my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. And it should be in every pulpit of America. And the prophet should be saying the same thing. But they're not. They will fight against you, but you shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, where the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry to the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, stand up in the middle of Jerusalem, find a high place where your voice will carry, cry out to all these people walking by, driving by on their donkey carts, everything, just preach to the king, the princes, the rulers that are there. Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth. Remember you, Judah, the nation of Israel, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. I remember when you really needed me. I remember when you were in slavery in Egypt and you knew you were crying out to me because the Egyptians were killing you and mistreating you and slaughtering your children. And you cried, God, get us out of this sin and the consequences of sin. And I pulled you out of the consequences of sin. I gave you water out of the rock. I fed you manna from heaven when you got sick of the manna and got upset with me because of your diet. I gave you quail until it came out of your nostrils. You know, you have to read this story. It's like, oh, you really want some meat? Okay, here's some meat. You get sick of meat too. So then the quail came, and then they complained about water again. But see, I took you out of the wilderness, and I gave you a land flowing with milk and honey. I remember the kindness of those days that you appreciated what I did for you. Israel was holiness to the Lord, a chosen people, the first fruits of his incense. And then he says something that applies to today. Because even in the midst of saying that he's going to judge Israel, he also emphasizes this final point of verse 3, all that devour him, and he's talking about Israel, will offend, disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Another biblical truth. God is the one who is allowed to discipline Israel, but the people who want to destroy Israel out of their own hatred inspired by Satan, God says, you touch my people and I will destroy you. See, Babylon was, they did destroy Israel as a discipline from God, but then they kind of got into enjoying it, wanting to finish them off and destroy them and to also say, hey, your God has let us kill you and now you're gone and your God is not real. And God says, oh yeah, and he brought destruction to Babylon. Our State Department head, Condoleezza Rice, is over in the Middle East again plotting the destruction of Israel with the decisions that this country has made this last week. And when I read these verses and I read the Old Testament, I realize that this bodes ill for us. It bodes ill for us. If the Bible is the truth, the countries that turn against Israel are going to be smacked around because we are fighting God. And you know, we better have our lives hidden in Jesus. You know, at the same time we're hearing that, all of a sudden our CIA is all in a tizzy over Nigeria is about to have complete political turmoil and lose another 20% of our oil, the kind that we use for making the gas in our cars. At the same time that China all of a sudden decides it wants to buy Unocal, one of our American companies. So all the monies that we send over to China so that they can work and we can play is now coming back to buy our oil companies. And what are they going to do? Make sure we get it into our tank? I don't think so. You know? I got my bicycle tires pumped up. The bearings greased and everything. I just hope this 50-year-old body can still pedal push a little bit because, you know, be able to go meet someplace under a hill and tell people about Jesus. Because you know what? We're heading, that Israel experienced in this judgment, economic calamity. Israel was holiness to the Lord. All that devour him will offend and disaster will come upon them. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, verse 4, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters. Neither did they say, where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. What have you done? I gave you this promised land with my laws, and you came into it, and you turned it into an abomination. You forgot everything I did for you. Oh, there has never been a country to so rapidly excel to the point that you and I, every one of us, gets to live like only kings used to live. Never in the history of the world. Why? Because there was a fear of God for a while in this country. Not that everybody believed in Jesus, but it was a standard. Like I said, the New England primer. The children were raised in it. They knew about God. Even in my generation, in grade school, we sang truly biblical Christian hymns during Christmas. We knew about the Bible. Teachers would talk about the Bible. The Gideons would come into my school and give it at high school graduation. I turned mine down, but everybody else took one. As far as I know, I didn't see anybody else turn one. I was a pagan, you know, hater. I was ahead of my time. But that Gideon prayed for me. I mean, he didn't say it right then, but in his face, I knew it was like, oh, God, spare that poor guy. He doesn't know what he's doing, turning down this Bible. And others prayed for me, and I got to hear about Jesus from true, sincere Christians, willing to open their mouths for God and warn me of the wrath to come if I didn't turn to Him. And my heart started to soften at the truth. And finally, I bowed the knee and said, Jesus, even forgive me. And You know, we've been so blessed as a country. And yet, what was in our parade yesterday, going and having a few verses out on the trailer, you know, if God was looking at the hearts of every single soul from Port Archer there, and every soul that said, those verses shouldn't even be able to be on a parade. This is the 4th of July, separation of church and state. When can we get rid of those Christians? I hate seeing the Word of God. I don't want to see Jesus. That word Jesus, why does that bother me so? In fact, the announcers, two times they announced, you know, we wrote in, you know, what the trailer was all about. And the first guy, he stumbled. He didn't want to say God. Because he said, you know, we're just going out telling people about God. So we've turned away. Verse 8, and the priest did not say, where's the Lord? The pastors were not pointing the people back to God. And those who handled the law did not know me. The seminary professors, the legal people, those that they didn't know, they didn't even know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Who are the prophets today? You turn on PBS last night, you listen to Dr. Wayne Dyer, The Power of Intention, which he's on constantly. I mean, he's the prophet of today. Hundreds of people, millions over the country, PBS station, listen to this guy, The Power of Intention, which is you being God and in charge of your life. He's a prophet. And the prophets prophesy falsely by Baal. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. And this is what bothers me so much, is that when I look at my precious grandchildren, I realize that if I am in the equivalent of the day of Israel, if I am living in a time like Jeremiah was living in, there's 20-some years or whatever, whenever God's time clock, I'm looking at my precious grandchildren, thinking they're not going to be able to live in a life, in a country, in a world that I got to enjoy. I got the blessings, they're going to get the cursings. That's what Jeremiah was told. And then to conclude, verses 10 through 13, for pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see. You know, Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean, and God is saying, go get on a boat and go past Cyprus and go to any country, any coast that you land on. You go to any place, or send to Kedar, which is Saudi Arabia, northwest Saudi Arabia, and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? Have any Muslim nations said, you know, Allah's been letting us down. They keep on telling us we're going to destroy the Israelis, and we never do. And so let's just change gods. No, God's saying no. No, these are not gods, and people don't turn away from their not gods. And the people that have a real God, he goes on to say, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living water, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Horrible, horrible things that a nation would turn away from a God that blessed them, and worse than that, they would actually keep pouring, you know, the equivalent today, instead of broken cisterns, which don't make much sense to us, broken water pipe, broken cisterns, it's like pouring fuel on the fire, gasoline on the fire. And every time I hear about the educational system, well, we got to come up with a new educational system. Our kids are losing their education. Excuse me, why don't we go back to the New England primer? You want to fix your education? Go back to what we did when we were blessed and our people built all the stuff that's going on. But no, we want to psychobabble them, give them Ritalin, do this and do that, and destroy the family fabric so there's no control in the family, and therefore there's chaos in the schoolroom, and the teachers are pulling their hair out because they're in chaos there, they got all the stuff going on, and we're doomed. The destruction's coming because we turned away from God and going after cisterns that don't hold water. And you know, in the Middle East, this has so much more of an impact, because, and we even see it in our news this last week, that peace-loving insurgents have blown up the water supply to millions of people in Baghdad, and they're You know, you get thirsty. You know, everybody should really get really thirsty once in their life to understand verses like this. You know, and they scoop the water right out of the garbage street and drink it because they'd rather do that knowing they're going to get dysentery than to not have water. See, that's what, if you, as a Christian, if you're starting, you know, yes, oh man, when I first realized I was saved, and God saved me from my sins, and I was washed, and I sensed the relief of sin, you know, being taken off of my shoulders and placed on Jesus, and I started living my life for Him, but boy, what's happened? He started changing my lives, but have I gone after broken cisterns? Am I turning away and going after things that do not really provide that water of life? Then I would say, you know, we can't do anything about our nation repenting, but if you can repent from your own heart's deceptions, and from the enemy deceiving you away, and we can pray for our leaders and write, and we can be spokesmen for this truth, because I think certainly the same things that happened then are happening now. And we can pray that God would give us the boldness to be a Jeremiah, maybe to our family and to our neighborhood, and to warn that these things are happening. And, you know, Jesus said, in fact, let's turn to John chapter 7, verse 37. It's just a final word here. On the last day, that great day of the feast, it says in John 7:37, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus was saying, I am that true water. I am the water that can give you life. I am the water that can have meaning. I am the water that is not a broken cistern. I have the water that will never run dry and give you everlasting life. Is there anybody here today who has never drinking of that water, has never taken of Jesus? You've been going after broken cisterns. Then I'm not going to belabor the point here with the time, but just to encourage you to be bold in Jesus, to be bold to say, yes, I need Jesus. I want to turn to Jesus as my Savior. Is there anybody? Then just raise your hand and we'll pray with you after the service. But it's important for you to make a decision for Jesus, because if the Lord's touching your heart right now and saying, oh, my life has been going after other gods and other things, and I know my life is empty, and I want to take everlasting life, then it takes a decision. It takes making a decision. I'm going to make Jesus my... Don't even think, but just think, you know you need a Savior. And give your life to Him. Anybody today, just raise your hand and we'll pray for you. And why don't we just stand and close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that you are the rock on which we stand. And that nothing that even comes to this world, the shaking of the world, politics, its finances, its geology through earthquakes or meteorology through weather, whatever comes, Lord, we are so thankful that you have promised that the rock will not move, and that we can stand on the rock and also not be moved. Lord, as we go through this book, we pray that it would also touch our hearts to just hold on to you stronger, to love you more, to trust in you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, all for Jesus, all.
begin that worship song, which is really a prayer. It's just saying, all I have, you know, it's our heart. God, everything, I want it all to be yours. But the reality in this life is we do hold some stuff back, but maybe you can give a little bit to Him today. Say, you know, even this, Lord, I want to give. If there's something, Lord, speaking to you, then let Him have it. Turn away from the things of the world and more to Him. God bless you and keep you in His care this week as you serve Him in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.